Let's go ahead and turn today into 2 Corinthians. We're going to start the book of 2 Corinthians today and take a look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Now, 1 Corinthians was kind of a hard book in certain spots because it was a book of rebuke, actually. And the Lord had to rebuke the church at Corinth for many things that was wrong with it. And hopefully and prayerfully, we became men and women of instruction during that time. A wise man, wise woman receives instruction to be sharpened against those things that the church at Corinth, those problems they had. Now, if you remember, Paul actually wrote the first letter to Corinth from Ephesus. We'll just do our little map real quick here. This is the Aegean Sea, Mediterranean Sea's down here. And Ephesus is about right here. And over here we have Turkey, modern-day Turkey, called Asia Minor in the old days. And over here on this side of the Aegean Sea, we have Greece. And so Paul actually wrote the letter 1 Corinthians from Ephesus, and it was sent and that way, and Timothy actually took it and so forth and ministered there to the Corinthians through that first letter. Paul was kind of anxious to hear how they would respond to his rebukes and reproofs and corrections. He was so hopeful that the church would respond positively to those things and be a man or woman of instruction, a wise man receiving that instruction. So he made a deal to meet with Titus in Troas. Now Troas is up here. And so Paul went to Troas, but Titus, he was with Timothy. Timothy was with Paul, didn't show. Paul was just, his spirit, he was down because of that. It talks about in the scriptures, and we'll see that verse later on. So he went on to Philippi, which is crossing the Aegean Sea to the top, around the top up in here in this section, in northern Greece. It's Philippi up there, named after Philip of Macedon, which is Alexander the Great's dad. Titus shows up. And he says, "Oh, Brother Paul, the church in Corinth received your letter with open arms, and they've actually repented of some of those things that you wrote them about. There were still some negative things to be taken place, but for the most part," Paul was so relieved. Praise the name of the Lord. That God didn't take away the love and the care that they had one for the other. So he sat right down and wrote 2 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians was written in about 56 A.D., and 2 Corinthians not far after that, maybe in the same year, some say 56, 57 A.D., Paul wrote this letter, and it is much more positive than 1 Corinthians. Hallelujah! We can do with a little positive now. We got some negative, and they had to work on that. There are some negative things, that are good for us. I shouldn't call them negative things because they're things that we correct and so forth that makes us better. So that is a positive thing also. The first 11 verses, which we'll look at today, of 2 Corinthians is a very positive message about God being the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And so this is a wonderful thing to just enjoy. So let's take a look at verse 1. Now it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." That's such a great clause. He was an apostle. How? By the will of God. And we always want to be careful and think soberly about our call and what God has given to us to know that it's from Him. So we can say about ourselves, we're this or that in the body of Christ by the will of God. It's not something that we pushed ourselves into. And so it's a very precious thing that Paul was called to be an apostle by the will of God. "And Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia." Now back to our map. Athens is here, and it's in Achaia. And that's the province in which it was in southern Greece. And then straight across from Athens is Corinth. And they were both seaport cities, metropolises, heavily used. And so that's where he's writing the letter to that church in Corinth, and which are in Achaia, and all the saints in Achaia in that area. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, Now, grace and peace are the twin sisters of the New Testament. You'll always find grace and peace hooked up, sometimes with mercy, talking about our Lord. And it's neat because we can't really have the peace of God unless we have the grace of God. And grace always comes first. And the grace of God, of course, is in Christ. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus came to bring us the grace of God. God's riches at Christ's expense, died on the cross, shed his blood, and gave us his life. And that's the grace of God to us. And then comes that peace. Oh, that beautiful peace. Wasn't that last song really neat? To just go to the Lord, understand that he died for my sins, clean out my heart, and ask God to touch my heart and clean me clean. And man, the peace that comes. I was just sitting there in just kind of a cloud of peace. It's so neat to be in the Spirit, singing that song, receiving the peace of God. And so grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, number one, the Father of mercies, and number two, and the God of all comfort, all comfort. There is no comfort outside of the Lord. Folks can try to comfort themselves and try to say that this or that is really a comfort to me deep down in my soul, to buy the new car, whatever you do to my comfort, go to a condo in Hawaii, sit on the beach and watch the waves. This, I'm trying to comfort myself. But you know, even though you're going on vacation, you still have to go. And you take your thoughts with you and your struggles. And there's only one person that can help you with your thoughts and struggles. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one that can bring comfort. And so he is the God of all comfort. You know, in hell, there'll be absolutely no comfort. Why? Because hell is eternal separation from God. And who is the author and finisher of all comfort? God. God is the God of all comfort. And so just being apart from the comfort of God will be hell in those flames and so forth. Now that's a bad thought. I told you I was going to give you a positive message, so let's get away from that little thing, but that's the truth. Now, let's look at Father of Mercies in the Old Testament. God of the Old Testament is same as the God of the New Testament. And we see this in the ministries we get, and how God even spoke to Moses as he laid down the law, that he is the God, the Father of Mercies. Let's take a look at Exodus 33, verses 5 and 6. Now, Exodus is the second book of the Bible, and so we go... Actually, I'm sorry, chapter 34, one more chapter, Exodus 34, 5 and 6. Now the Lord's meeting with Moses on top of Mount Sinai, and the Lord descended in a cloud, verse 5, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, when Moses had first asked God years before what his name was, he said, I am that I am, which means he's the becoming one. And what does that mean? He's becoming anything you need. That's who he is. He supplies all of our needs. He's the God of all comfort, every good and perfect gift. Any gift at all that's good and perfect comes down from Father of Lights, in whom, from above, in whom there's no shadow of turning. And so Moses now is standing with the Lord, and the Lord wants to proclaim further revelation about who he is. And so he says to Moses in verse 6, and it says here that the Lord passed by before him, and he said, the Lord God, number one, merciful. And so there it is. That's who he is. He's merciful. And so we read that we read in 2 Corinthians 1, the Father of mercies, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. And so Jesus has been around a long, long time. From the beginning of the beginning, Jesus was there, full of grace and truth, and he was revealed to us as the only begotten Son that came into the world. But the grace was there through Christ from the beginning. In fact, the scripture tells us that he was crucified before the world began. God had purposed it in his heart. It was just a matter of time before the act was done before us of that crucifixion for our sins. And so he's merciful and gracious, long-suffering. Long-suffering means patience. God is very, very, very patient with us. How many of you know that from experience? Yeah, look at all the hands around you. How the Lord just really puts up with us. He really does. And, you know, we'll do something dumb and we'll pout about it and we'll look up and see what he's thinking. And he covers us with his grace. It's amazing. It's the kindness of the Lord that brings us to repentance. And so he is very gracious and long-suffering. He's patient with us. In fact, one of the things that we want God to do, the Lord Jesus to do, is come back soon, right? We do. Oh, we do. Other times worse than, you know, pretty much all the time. But at certain times, we want him to come back worse. Because it's, you know, it's you just think, well, man, this is really bad today. Can you come back today, Lord, you know, before 12 o'clock when the rent's due or whatever, you know? And so, but the thing is God doesn't come back because he wants more people saved. This is what Peter tells us. He says, account the long suffering or the patience of the Lord as salvation. That he's waiting because he wants more people saved. He wants more outreaches done. And as Pastor Steve was sharing, the night of love, the day of love, the 24 hours of love, that's it. Got it right. Good. Let's just pray about that right now. Father, thank you in Jesus' name, Lord, for the 24 hours of love coming up among the least, the last, and the lost. And Father, we pray that there will be divine appointments there and that you would reach out and take people from the pit of hell. And Lord, we thank you so much, Father. Do a great work as they go on Friday night. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, now, so this long suffering of the Lord is to remember that God is patient and he wants more to be saved. And he's abundant in goodness and truth. And of course, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. So there's Jesus again with God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead present. And the description of him here to Moses, who he gave the law to, is the same in the beginning as it is in the end. Now with that, we want to talk about the God of all comfort a little bit from the Old Testament also. Isaiah chapter 40. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Now Isaiah is kind of in the middle of the Bible, a little further than the middle. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus was born. But here in Isaiah, we're going to see, before we see it in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, that God is the God of comfort. He's the God of all comfort. And that comfort comes from Jesus Christ. And we don't just get that in the New Testament, but here in the first five verses of Isaiah 40, again, written 700 years before Jesus was born, that all of God's comfort comes through Christ. Now, let's take a look at chapter 40, verse 1 of Isaiah. Now, it says this, comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, just like a person on death row when the governor pardons them. Her iniquity is pardoned. Comfort her with that. Bring that comfort to her. For she has received the Lord's hand double for all her sins, the things that were prophesied that she would go through, Jerusalem. God wants to say that comfort is coming. And how is that comfort coming? And where is it coming from? Let's read verse 3. the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, who's that about? John the Baptist. This verse is in not one gospel, not two gospels, not three gospels, but all four gospels about the life of Jesus. This verse is quoted from Isaiah 40, verse 3, in all four gospels concerning John the Baptist. For he was the one that would make way for the Lord. And we know who he made way for, don't we? He was born 6 months before Jesus Christ. So these are prophetic words about the Lord Jesus himself, connected with, comfort my people, speak comfortably to them. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight. Is there anybody here that used to be crooked? Oh my, look at you out there, and the rest of you are lying. And are you straight now? Okay, let's walk straight now. And that's why Jesus came, is to make the crooked straight. And if we're still having problems with being crooked, got to go back to Jesus and let's get it straight. Amen? And the rough places plain. You know, the rough places. I think of tough guys, you know? And those that can put on an air of toughness. And underneath there's a little crying child waiting to get out. And the Lord comes and he breaks us all down. Break me, Lord. Break me, Lord. And the Lord brings the tears and the cleansing and how good it feels to cry. And just get it out and stop being the tough guy. Oh, yeah. Because the Lord knows the truth. And he wants to get you to see the truth. You're not a tough guy. Nobody can be a tough guy except Jesus. And I need him to come in and speak to my weakness and help me with my infirmities. And so, to make the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And the glory of the Lord was revealed through Christ Jesus our Lord, the only begotten Son of the Father. And we got to see him come and be blessed with the glory of the Lord through Jesus. And so, yes, comfort ye my people. Speak comfortably to the people. Her iniquity is pardoned through the blood of Jesus, through the coming of the Lord. And so all this comfort only and always comes through Jesus. Now, let's get to the New Testament and see this from the words of Jesus himself. Let's go to John 14, verse 16. The Gospel of John. Four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we go to John chapter 14. Verse 16. Before Jesus went to the cross, he gave his disciples a promise. And this promise stands today for all of us that know and love him. And he said this, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Well, who's the first comforter? Himself. Imagine being one of Jesus' disciples, walking with him on the gospel road, down those dirt roads, going with Jesus into each town, and just listening intently to his teaching. Well, through the Holy Spirit, that's who we are today. He will speak to us. The Holy Spirit teaches us all things whatsoever Jesus said to us. And the Holy Spirit shows us things to come. The last week we had Pastor Bill come and share a prophecy update. And didn't the Holy Spirit speak to your heart of things to come through the Word of God concerning prophecy? And so the Holy Spirit is there to help us and to be another comforter. Because Jesus can't be, as a human being, walking with all of us at the same time. But he sent back his Spirit. It can be with all of us at the same time and hear all of our prayers at the same time and keep track of all of them and minister and bring relief and comfort. So it goes on to say this, that he may abide with you for 6 full weeks. That's not what it says. It says that he may abide or remain for you, with you forever. And you know what forever means in the Greek? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. We are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. What a privilege. Now, verse 18, I want you to repeat this to me after I read it. Jesus Christ, your Savior and the Creator of the universe, said this to you, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Let's say it together. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. You know, this is a tremendous promise. Jesus wants you to know he won't do that. He's your God, he's your King, he doesn't lie, and he wants you to know without a shadow of a doubt, he will never let you remain comfortless. When you're confused, mixed up, your brain's spinning a million miles an hour, you're trying to figure this out or that out, and you don't know which way to go or which end is up, Jesus says, you know what? I'm not going to leave you there. Okay, you feel that way right now, but I'm not leaving you there. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. You know, I think of the Apostle Paul in jail. He went to preach to his people in Jerusalem, and he was prophesied to by Agabus and other prophets that if he went to Jerusalem, he'd end up in jail. But he just went anyway because he was driven by a passion to preach to the Jews. And he got there, he got his chance to preach, but sure enough, he ended up in jail. And apparently he was bummed out because when the Lord did come to him, he had to say, cheer up, Paul. So he was bummed. Maybe even thinking that this is it, the end of the line. He wanted to go and preach at Rome, but he would never make it there because now he's been arrested in Jerusalem and he will surely be killed. And so he needed some comfort, didn't he? And you know what happened? Jesus Christ himself came and stood by him and said, Paul, cheer up. As you have preached for me and witnessed for me in Jerusalem, so shall you witness for me in Rome. Can you imagine what a comfort that was to Paul to know he's getting to Rome? And you know what? He went on the Roman ticket to get there. Caesar paid his way because he ended up appealing to Caesar. And so they rented a ship for Paul and had all the people just listening to Paul's teaching. And God saved them all through Paul's witness. And what an experience he had on the way. Free! And so he ended up, yeah, there you go. Yeah, he wasn't selling mattresses, but it was a free trip. And he got there safe and sound and was able to preach in Rome. So God came, Jesus came just like he promised. I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Remember experience, I always remember this when I teach this scripture. Think about it. Sherry and I were going steady. It was before we were married. And I was crazy in love. You guys understand that, don't you? Anyway, one night we had a bad night where an argument, and I was upset, and I came home from a date with Sherry, and I went into the bathroom and started crying like a baby, and I fell on my knees at the sink. I was only like 17 years old, and I was just crying my eyes out, and I knew the Lord then, and Jesus came and stood by me. And it wasn't a physical type apparition or whatever you want to call that. It was, apparition, is that a bad thing? It was the Lord. Anyway, it was a good thing. It was the Lord. And I just felt him standing in back of me, and he put his precious hand on my shoulder as I was crying and weeping on my knees. And I just knew that his spirit was saying to my spirit, it's going to be okay. And it really has been. It's been such a ride, hasn't it? Such a ride. And we've been married 41 years now. We have 9 grandchildren. Yeah, praise the Lord. It's only God. Because you know how those true love never runs smooth. That's what they say. You know that old song. That's true. I mean, and there's problems. Kids, there's problems. When you fall in love, you know. But You wait on the Lord, right? Just like for everything else in our lives. And God directs us and leads us and takes care of it because, and we can say it together again, let's do it. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he sure enough knows how to do it, and he sure enough does it. Let's go back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we want to get a couple more points here. And we have then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Now it says this, he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation or affliction, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And so let me say this about that, to kind of boil it down, is that being comforted by God is not the total end of the thing. It's really neat to be comforted by God for us, and he loves to comfort us, but he wants us to comfort others. And this is what Christian fellowship is about. And it says here that I can then comfort others with the same comfort I was comforted with. So, the deal is this, and you'll probably be able to confirm this from your experience. God will bring you people in your life that are going through what you've already been through. How many of you has that happened to? Yeah, look at all the hands. This is the ministry. God will bring you people in your life that are going through something you've already been through so that you can comfort them. And this is Christian fellowship. And it's always so good that when you're in the tribulation, you don't go hide somewhere, but call your Christian compadres. Talk to them about it. Ask for prayer. Come to church. See who God puts next to you in the pew. Well, that happened to me once. I'm telling you, it just came to my mind. I forgot this until this service. But I decided I was going to go after money and get me a new Volkswagen bus instead of going to ministry. God called me to the ministry, but I said, no, I'd rather have money. So I was in church one morning. That doesn't mean anything, okay? Don't put anything into that. So, I wanted to just go be the big businessman. And so I got a job at Montgomery Ward's, and I was, saving up money. We're going to get our Volkswagen bus. But I was in church one morning, and I was feeling miserable, absolutely bummed. And this lady next to me in church says, "What is wrong with you today? Why are you feeling so blue?" And all of a sudden, I just became honest. It just popped out. I said, "I'm a Bible teacher without a Bible study." And she said, "That's funny. I have a Bible study at my house on Tuesday nights, but we don't have a teacher." That was awesome, wasn't it? The next Tuesday night, guess where I was? I was at her house teaching the Bible. And I got back into the ministry, bam, right there. And so, wow, that happened to church. And I believe that things like that happen all over the church. Man, you got to get up and not miss church. You never know who will be sitting next to you and with what kind of comfort they're waiting to bring you through the Holy Ghost, or what kind of comforts that you can bring. God designed it that way. Hey, I want to comfort you. Yeah, why? So you can comfort somebody else. And that's the story, right? Right. Okay. Now, this word tribulation is also translated affliction. And it actually is the Greek term that refers to crushing pressure. I was really glad to find that this week. I know that sounds funny that I'd be glad to find out that affliction that we go through can sometimes be crushing pressure. Because it just was a situation that I was in. You got folks on this side, and you got folks on that side, and you're right in the middle a lot of times. And it's crushing pressure. And most of the pain of it and the battle of it, of course, is not with flesh and blood, but with Satan. As the devil gets in, and I told my wife, I said, "Sharon, I feel like I'm laying on the floor with no strength, and the devil's kicking my head and my side in." And I thought, is that excessive? It felt excessive. And my wife said to me, no, that's the way I feel too many times. The pressure gets so great sometimes. And so this is life experience. Now, the Apostle Paul really bears witness with this. Let's read verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which we came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. Pressed out of measure. So he's describing probably the same feeling that I had and that you have in a different way. But this is from the Word of God. We were pressed out of measure, above strength. We had no strength to go on, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And this word, I looked it up in the Greek for despair, is literally no passage or the total absence of an exit. The total absence of an exit. There's nowhere to go. If I can't go here because then I can't go there, that and over here, well, that's bad. And over this way, what am I going to do? But the thing to do is to put our eyes on the Lord, right? God has those exit hatches. And it's like Jehoshaphat said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And the Lord can say, hey, over here, and open this little hatch. And there's the passage. There's the way. You'll hear a voice behind you that says, come this way. Hear a voice behind you saying, well, how's that go? This is the way, walk ye in it. And it's got a big exit sign on it. And so what a blessing to have such a God to take care of us that way. Now, let's look at verse 6 in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 6 says, so whether we be afflicted, it is for your comfort or consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. In other words, when you run into the same thing that you see in us, and we've been comforted and we're still alive and we found an exit, that's going to help you. You're going to have consolation and comfort to know that if the Apostle Paul got out of it by the Lord, I can also get through it and get out of it by the Lord. And that is a precious thing. And again, speaking of Christian fellowship, to be edified and comforted that way. And so the same suffering. Actually, in 1 Peter 5, it says that as we fight the devil, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you, and be sober, steadfast, vigilant, for your adversary the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking that he might devour you, get you down on the ground, kick you in the head, and kick you in the side. And then the next verse says, knowing that the same affliction is accomplished in your brothers. That is comforting. To know that the same sufferings that I'm going through, someone else has gone through them before me, and that God is able to come and to minister. And then to see the same comfort, as we've been talking about, the same comfort that I was comforted with, and we see that so beautifully in verses 9 through 11. And let's look at verses 9 through 11. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So there's a lesson there, isn't there? I shouldn't really trust in myself. And God brings these hairy situations, impossible things with no passage or no exit, so that we'll look to Him and trust in Him who delivered us from so great a death, past tense, and does deliver, present tense, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us, future tense. And much of that comfort, much of that deliverance comes through verse 11. Let's read it. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, many people praying for me, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Prayer. So the Christian fellowship, you call the compadre on the phone, bro, the devil's kicking me in the head and in the side, and I'm on the ground. Let's pray, says your brother on the other side or sister, and they pray for you. And what happens? You're comforted. And this is a lesson for all of us, and this is a lesson that Paul's sharing from his personal experience to show them how the comfort comes, the prayer, the lifting up of the brothers and sisters in prayer. And if we want to go off alone like Elijah and lay under the juniper tree and get bummed out and depressed, that's one way to go. But it's the wrong way to go. I need to go find fellowship. You know how sheep protect themselves? When the wolf comes, they get into a ball and press close one to another, because the wolf can't take them all at the same time, and they kick at him as he goes around. But what the wolf wants to do is separate that sheep, get them to stay home from fellowship, get in fetal position in their bed, and allow the devil to kick their head and their side. But no, you got to rebuke that guy in the name of Jesus. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he might destroy. You got to rebuke him in Jesus' name. Get up, wash your face, put your clothes on, and go sit next to that dude or dudess that's going to comfort you. That's the way it works. Get into the Word of God. Begin to sing praises to Him and magnify His holy name. And guess what? You begin to get lifted out. Could you see the difference in the faces of the Christians in Haiti on the streets singing hymns and the others that had no hope? Could you see that difference? There is a difference. Begin to magnify the Lord. Look to Him. And then those that are magnifying the Lord can reach out and comfort and help those that in need. The first group always there when there's a disaster is the Christian group. I think they got brave on the news. I was kind of blessed. They just got brave and they told us how many Christian organizations are involved in the rescue of Haiti, something like 120 or something, or I forget the number. I don't want to quote it wrong. But it was just a massive number of brothers and sisters jumping in. What can I do? How much money do you want me to send? You know, that kind of thing. And jumping in there because it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's where Jesus lives, is to help people, to comfort people. And that's why we have fellowship. One more thought today, verses 5 and 7. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort or consolation also abounds by Christ. Verse 7. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, yeah, so shall you be also of the consolation or comfort. What I see this is like a math problem. Let's put an equal sign on the blackboard that's usually green. Why do they do that? Call it a blackboard when it's really green. But we put the equal sign on the green board. And on this side of the equal sign, we put the sufferings. But on the other side of that math equation is consolation and comfort. As the sufferings of Christ are in your life, so to the same measure, the comfort will be there. And I see that as an equal sign. What did Jesus say to Paul about his thorn in the flesh? My grace is sufficient. And so you can know when he gives that promise, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. What he's coming to you with is his all-sufficiency to bring the amount of comfort that will neutralize. He's the great equalizer. Your suffering. Glory to God in the highest. I think where we get in the most trouble is anticipating suffering. That never happens. What if this happens? What if that happens? And what if, you know, and we get all wigged. And you don't have the grace for it. Why? Because it's not happening. Corrie Ten Boom, who ended up in a Nazi concentration camp, her father told her before she got arrested and taken to the camp. She was scared. I'd be scared too, wouldn't you? But he just told her. He said, Corrie, when do you give the conductor the ticket to get on the train? Well, when I get on the train. God's grace is given to us in sufficiency when we need it. So if we just stay away from the what ifs and trust Him for the next step, if something comes down that is defined by suffering, guess what? God's going to give you the ticket, laddie. And He is going to bring sufficient grace, all sufficient grace, to be the great equalizer to set off those sufferings. He's so good at it. He's been doing it for 6,000 years. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord God, for this opportunity to pray. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that you are the great equalizer. Lord, thank you for this promise. Lord, it is so encouraging to know that you will not leave us comfortless, but you will come to us. And so, Father, we receive that, we believe that, we enjoy it. Thank you for this very wonderful message today, Lord, from your word, that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Comfort your sheep, Lord. Comfort them and comfort them again, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, the prayer room's open for you today. May the God of all comfort fill you with all joy and believing. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.